Matthew chapter 6, 9a, in this manner, therefore pray. And then we go to verse 11 right through to 13. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forevermore. We looked at last week, we saw that the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is connected to the matter of our forgiving others. And otherwise we will not be able to receive this daily bread which God wants to give us. And that our forgiveness of others is as we have received that forgiveness from God. And the forgiveness we received from God was given to us freely, was given to us unconditionally, and was forgotten. So that's the same way we're supposed to do that. Now, if we continue in verse 13, there's another and. You know, we mentioned the issue of the and being a connector. So, give us this daily bread and forgive us our debts. They are connected in the sense that if I'm praying for something and I'm not forgiving others, then that prayer is not going to be answered. And we saw, even if you go down to verse 14 and 15 of the same Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And if you are not forgiven, there's no way God is going to answer that prayer for your daily need. Now we find a second and, which is connecting the forgiveness with do not lead us into temptation. So there is a matter of forgiveness, and then there's a matter of temptation. In fact, if you look at that, it says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There are two connectors there. There's the and there's the but. We are going to focus on just the first one, which is and lead us not into temptation. And lead us not into temptation. The word temptation, as used here, can be both one, an instrument of developing Christian character in us, and an instrument of proving, or a means of proving, our spiritual maturity on one hand. And then on the other hand, it can be the design of Satan to trip up the believer into committing sin and falling. So two things are addressed by that word temptation. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, this will be a revision for many of us. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, we're just going to look at it briefly. Romans chapter 5, 3 and 4, the Bible says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Tribulation, trial, testing are all the same words that enter into that word, that global word called temptation. There is the temptation which is a test, which is a trial, which is a tribulation that God allows into our hearts, into our lives, so that we can be developed as strong Christians. In James. James chapter 1, please. In James chapter 1, verse 2 right through to verse 4. James 1, 2 to 4. The Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The testing of your faith. That's another word for temptation. Your faith is being tested. In 1 Peter, I think 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, the Bible talks about the trial of your faith. Being, let's look at it, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire or tried by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your maturity is being tested. Your faith in God is being tested, is being proven. That's one aspect of temptation. We've dealt with this in one of our Bible studies. And under this temptation, you find God 100% involved, because he wants to prove you, and he wants to prove to the devil that you are indeed his and that you cannot fall. Then the second aspect of temptation is the design of the devil, which he puts in place to trip the believer, to make the believer to fall, to commit sin. When the devil makes these designs, his primary goal is not to prove that you are anything, but to bring you to hell. That's his primary goal.
However, God uses the devil's means of tempting to prove to the devil that we cannot fall.
Do you understand that?
So, he uses that temptation which the devil is bringing to prove to the devil that you and I will never fall.
In James chapter 1, 14 to 16, well, we're going to look at this scripture in some detail as we go on with our study later today. James chapter 1, 14 to 16. The Bible says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Each one is successfully tempted or falls into temptation or commits sin. It says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So, the devil has a goal in temptation. His goal is to make us to commit sin and to fall. God has a goal in temptation. His goal is to prove us that we are indeed standing. His goal is to strengthen us, to make us strong believers, to make us strong Christians. His goal is to prove to the devil that there is nothing he's going to bring that will make us fall. Praise the name of the Lord. So, in that sense, temptation can be said to be like an examination. When you have gone to school and you have been taught, the only way to prove that you actually were taught is what? Is to sit for an exam. So, your examination is a proof, a proving of whether you really learned something or not. If there were no examination, we'll all sit down in class and we'll all move to the next class. So, examination is there to test, to prove that you actually learned something. In the same way, God allows the devil to tempt us, to test us, so that he can prove to the devil that everything that we need as believers, he has put in us. Unfortunately, when we fail, what happens? Like we said, we bring the name of God to disrepute. And that is why we have teachings and teachings and teachings keep going on and on to bring us to the place where you and I can be able to stand firm when temptation comes. Now, for us to be able to pray, lead us not into temptation, we really need to understand what the Lord means, as the scriptures cannot contradict itself. We're going to look at some scriptures, and you would see that it would seem like scripture is contradicting itself, but scriptures cannot contradict themselves. We have established thus far that temptation, from God's standpoint, is a test to prove that indeed we are his children, to prove that indeed Christian character is in us, to prove that indeed we are spiritually mature. On the other hand, temptation, when it applies to the devil, seeks to make you and I commit sin, be on the wrong side of God, and be cast into hell. Now, God can use the devil's approach to prove to the devil that there's nothing he can do, we will stand. We're going to look at that in some detail later. But first, let's look at this matter of scripture not contradicting itself. Because the prayer is, lead us not into temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It would appear that scripture is contradicting itself. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And here the Lord is saying, we should pray, lead us not into... Is there a contradiction here? That's the major issue here. Is there a contradiction? And on the one hand, we are told to pray, lead us not into temptation. In fact, some translations have, bring us not into temptation. I don't know if anybody has that translation that says, bring us not into temptation. On the other hand, the Bible tells us that when Jesus came out of the water after his baptism, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. For what purpose? To be tempted. So the question here is there a contradiction? I don't believe so, because we know for sure that the scriptures can never contradict itself. It can never. So because it can never contradict itself, there must be a deeper meaning to lead us not into temptation than it appears at first. Praise the name of Lord. It is that deeper meaning that we want to really probe into, so that we can understand what we are praying. Because you can pray, lead us not into temptation, and yet you are led into temptation. Do you understand? You are led to be tempted. Now, when the Lord Jesus was led into his own temptation, what was he led into temptation for? To prove that he indeed is the Son of God. Because remember, God just introduced him in Matthew chapter 3. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And by that announcement, he was saying that this is the man
that is coming to deal with you, Satan. This is the man that is coming to take away from you what you took from me through Adam and Eve. The Lord Jesus is the second or the last Adam. The first Adam failed woefully. When the first Adam was tempted, let me ask you a question. Do you think God could not have stopped that temptation? He could have, but he did not. Why did he allow it? Why did he lead Adam and Eve into temptation? When he could have stopped it? They had their free will and he wanted to prove them that they are worthy. Don't forget, he gave them the world on a platter. They didn't work for the world. Do you understand? He created the heavens and the earth and he gave them exercise dominion, have dominion, take it all. So I've given it to you. Prove that you are worthy of receiving it. Prove that you are worthy of getting what I have given to you. So the devil goes and says, how can you give them the world? You have to prove that they are really worthy. And then he goes and tempts them and they fall. And from the moment they fell, what happened to the world? The things that God had given to Adam and Eve, where did he go to now? It came under the control of Satan. Now, God has saved you and I. By the salvation of Jesus Christ, we have everything. I hope you know that. Because when Christ paid the price on the cross, which was his own temptation, and he overcame, what now happened? He took all power. Because he came and announced that all power in heaven and on earth has been given to... Now, if all power in heaven and earth has been given to him, does the devil have any power? So, when we became born again, we are now in Christ. All power is where? Is now in us. Now, the issue is this. The same thing the devil did with Adam is now doing with us. He now comes and says, how can you give these people this? Let me prove that they are worthy of receiving this thing. So, when we are now praying, lead us not into temptation. Listen, what are we doing? Does it not seem like a contradiction? Because on the one hand, God wants to prove us that we are worthy of what he has given to us. He wants to prove it to the devil. And yet, we are praying, or the Lord is asking us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Don't bring us into temptation. So what really is being said here? Now, let's look at some scriptures. And we'll begin to understand where we are going to with that prayer. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 12. I'm hoping that we'll be able to finish. We have a lot to try and tidy up today, but I'm hoping that we'll be able to finish it today, so that tomorrow or next week we can take something else. Blessed is the man, James chapter 1 verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who endures, who overcomes when he is tempted. This temptation, when you overcome it, when you're able to endure, when you're able to go through it, what does it do? It proves, do you understand? It proves that you are worthy. And having proved it, what do you now do? You receive approval from God. And at the end of the age, you receive the crown of life. Remember, temptation is not a minor thing. It's a major, major thing. If you are going to enter into heaven, you will go through temptation. That's why I'm saying that this prayer of lead us not into temptation, it seems to be a contradiction. Because there must be a proving that you are actually worthy to enter into heaven. The few people who can enjoy the benefit of I'm saved and I get into heaven are those people who got saved on their deathbed. Like the thief on the cross, his own temptation was to ask the Lord to bring him down. He could have done that. He did not do that. Instead, he confessed Jesus on that cross. I said, remember me when you get into paradise. Meaning that he believed the message of Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, the people who will receive this crown of life, who are they? Yes, but there's another group of people there. Those who love God. He said in Isaiah, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love. So, you are going to be able to endure temptation if you love God. That's the link. And if you love God, what is the sign we've said this before? What is the mark that you love God? Keeping his commandments. Obedience is the test that you love God. So to endure temptation means what now? Is to say, are you going to do what God said you should do? That is the bottom line of temptation. When the devil brings this temptation, the single question he's asking you, the single question that God is putting in your mind is, are you going to do what I say? Or will you do what the devil says? Do you understand? Put it in perspective of the temptation of Adam and Eve. When Satan came to tempt Eve and Adam, what was it that he brought? He came and told them, did God say this? Are you going to believe God and follow God? I am telling you that there is something in this thing you can know like God knows. So what did Eve do? She listened to who now? So who was she being obedient to? She was being obedient to the devil. And the moment she was obedient to the devil and Adam followed, what happened? They had faltered. sin entered. And that began the whole till today. That process continues. Any man that is going to stand and say, I am going to take back what the Lord has taken. I am going to receive what the Lord has for me. Must face temptation. But don't forget, we are still looking at, lead us not into... And everything we are saying so far, it seems to be contradicting that prayer request. Is that not so? Because we seem to be praying, don't let us be tempted at all. Is that not what you say? Say, don't let us be tempted. And if we are not going to be tempted, it says that we're saying that we don't want to take exam. We're saying that we don't want to be promoted. We're saying that we don't care about the proof of whether we are Christians or not. But like we said, scriptures cannot contradict itself. But let's continue with James. Now we go to verse 13. James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. What is the Bible saying here? It's saying that God can never be tempted to do evil. That's what it's saying. So when you hear, for example, the children of Israel tempted God, what is the Bible saying there? No. It's saying that they wanted God to do something contrary to what he had said. They are asking God to do evil. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to wring God's hand into doing something that is contrary to his will. And the Bible says that not only is God not tempted, can God never be tempted to do evil, God can never tempt you to do evil. God can never tempt you to steal. Do you understand? He can never tempt you to do those things. He can't tempt you to do evil. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says that God came and tempted Abraham. What was the temptation of Abraham? That he should go and sacrifice Isaac, his only son, because the others, Ishmael had gone, and then Isaac was the only begotten anyway of Abraham and Sarah. Now, we know that to be a test today. But after that time, did Abraham know that to be a test? So what did Abraham do? He took Isaac to go and do. Now, what was the bottom line of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac? Obedience! You must understand that. Because if we get into the semantics of wanting to say, was it God that was tempting him? Or was it devil that was tempting him? Was it God that... No. The bottom line is, was he going to obey God? That was the key. So in taking Isaac to Mount Moriah, and to go and give him to offer him a sacrifice, when God stopped Adam, when God stopped Abraham, and he said, now I know that what? You fear God. There were certain things that were being put in place at that point. Abraham had proven. Was Abraham proving anything to God per se? No. But God, there is something God wanted to give Abraham. And it would appear that the devil is there waiting. To say, look at this Abraham. Let's see. Let's see whether you do it. And so they allow him. Do you get the point? So that God can say, I want to give Abraham this thing. But how do I give this thing to an unproven man? And so Abraham is proven. And having been proven, you can't stop it. You have to give him. Give us this day our daily bread. There are some things that God wants to give you on a daily basis. Forgiveness can stop those things from coming. But now we have dealt with the issue of unforgiveness. And so we are forgiven. Is that not so? So give us this day our daily bread. The things are coming. And then what now happens? The devil will now come with the matter of temptation. You can't give him. Let's try him. That's when we now pray. But lead us and lead us not into... But are we really asking God not to lead us into temptation? There's something we are really asking. So let's continue to read. James still. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We usually fall into temptation or we fail to endure and overcome temptation or the testing of God because of what? Our own desires. And our desires are contrary to God's desires. And because we have those desires still in us, what happens? The devil is able to entice us. The devil enticed Eve by putting before Eve a proposition that was contrary to the word of God. And because Eve, in her assessment, the Bible says, she looked at the fruit and said, this fruit is something to be desired. She looked at the problem and said, this fruit is good for food. This fruit will make us to know things as God knows things. We will be like God. And so she took of it and did what? And ate. It's the same proposition that we are faced on a daily basis. When the Lord called us, in Romans chapter 8 verse 29, Romans chapter 8 verse 29, the Bible lets us understand that we are called by God to be conformed to the same image of Christ. Now, every time the devil seeks to bring us to the place where we are conformity to his image is not through the cross. Do you understand? But through that process. There's a process for making bread, right? But some people say, no, you don't have to use that. There's another process of making bread. Now, if you use another process, will it still be the same bread? It's not likely to be, because there's an established process. So, there's an established process for making you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Any other approach is counterfeit. If you don't want to be conformed to the image of Christ according to the cross, by the way of the cross, what is going to happen is that you are going to be like Christ in a different way. One of the ways that the devil has used to trick all of us is to say, read the Bible. How did Jesus handle this matter on this particular thing? Handle it that way. Do you understand? But it may not be that. Because if you are hearing from God, God will tell you how to handle a particular matter. He may actually refer you to scriptures. He may tell you something that is scriptural that you may not even know that is scriptural. Praise the name of the Lord. So you need to understand what is happening here. Now, if inside of you, you have not yet crucified the flesh, what is going to happen is, when the devil is offering you a simpler solution, what will happen? You will grab it. Because you are already enticed. I've used this illustration before. That your flesh is like a metal inside of you. And the devil's temptation is like what? A magnet. For as long as that metal is in you, what will happen? It will draw you. It doesn't matter whether you're a bishop, an archbishop, or a pope. As long as that metal is inside of you, you will be drawn. For example, a man who has not dealt with his sexual desires is made a pastor. He rises to become a general overseer. And he did not deal with the sexual desires. Will he commit adultery? Certainly. He's not committing adultery because there are fine women in that church. No. He's committing adultery because it is his nature. Do you understand? That nature was never dealt with. The man who was working in the accounts office was showing good promises. And then he was now later made the chief accountant of a particular organization where he can actually falsify figures. If stealing was never removed in him, will he steal? The police commissioner who as a recruit or as a sergeant or as a small officer had been involved in summary executions where he just saw people on the road with money and shot them and said, oh, they were armed robbers and took their money. As commissioner of police, what will he do? Is he going to stop people from killing? He himself will now entrench the murders. The reason is simple. The fundamental thing that made the man to do those things was still in him. Do you understand? The office you placed him in did not change him. That is why you have presidents who steal. You have governors who kill. You have local government chairmen who rape women. Why? That nature is still in them. That is why you have pastors who are sleeping with every member of their congregation. Because the nature is in them. Do you understand? That sin in them is what made them to fall. When you got born again, the nature of sin was still present. Sin had been dealt with. Do you understand? But the nature of sin is still there. Now, unless that nature of sin is removed, you will go back to sin. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ, what did they do? What does it mean to crucify? They have killed what? That nature of the flesh. That nature of sin. And the desires thereof. Now, when that magnet has been killed, that is, has been removed, when the metal rather has been removed, if they bring a magnet, will it attract that thing? It cannot. Some people think, for example, that to deal with the urge they have for sex, they should get married. They've made a big mistake. It's a big blunder. Because that urge is not going to be dealt with by marriage. The man is addicted to sex. So when he gets married, male or female, it doesn't matter. Men can be addicted, women can be addicted. After a while, it will never be satisfied in that marriage. That's when you hear the man say, I think we need to bring, let's liven our sex life. Let's bring in another person. The woman may not, we were not deciding where a woman can make that kind of a suggestion. But they do. Because I was watching one program I was watching of a man with a woman and they say they are married.
and they have the woman has an urge to have another woman in bed with them. And they were going out looking for such a woman. So until you deal with that kind of an addiction, you will still be there. Do you understand? Whether you are a Christian or not is irrelevant. Because the nature of sin has not been... So when we are praying, lead us not into temptation. We must understand what we are asking. We are asking some pertinent issues. One of them is dealing with this matter of the sin nature in you. And we are going to see why. Because you see, when you are praying, give us this day, give me this sin, Lord, give me this sin, Lord. The devil is waiting to say, give him, man. Let's see how you are going to give it to him now. This criminal, this person who did this person who did that, this person. How do you know? Let's prove it. That's where the challenge now comes. So we pray for something, and we are not receiving it. And then there are tests going on, but we don't know that there are tests going on. So we start taking shortcuts to arrive at what we are looking for. We don't want to wait for God to give it to us. We are now using our own methods. And the devil said, is that the person you want to give these things? Remember what the Bible said. I think it's Luke chapter 16, I think verse 10 to 12. It says that if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will give you the true riches? There are many ordinary things. And what God wants to give you is something eternal. But he tests us with some minor things. And we are failing. Let me give you a simple example. The easiest I can think of. The matter of tithing and giving offering. You see people who will not tithe. But they will give so much. They will spend so much on themselves. But they will not tithe. And then they say they are tossing God for a big business. And God is wondering. Look at the small thing that he's earning. He has not been able to tithe. If we give him that one, what will happen? And so the fellow is already in trouble. Praise the name of the Lord. Because he is failing in very, very little things. How is he going to get what is big? The Bible says, if you are not faithful in little, you cannot be faithful in much. So a lot of the things that we actually see are little things. And we are falling. And we are failing. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. So we must crucify the flesh. We must kill this nature of sin. It is not your friend. You may have grown up with it, but it must go. Otherwise, when temptation comes, you will fall. So a man, for example, who has not dealt with the flesh, what is he going to do? He would like this prayer of, lead us not into temptation. But the problem is that he himself is temptation. Because the sin is still in him. A man, I remember when I was young, a man was talking about corruption. Then corruption was not as rampant as it is. It was in trickles and bits. An old man then. He said to me, he said, if you take an honest man, if you put an honest man into the mint, if you send him to the mint, when he's coming out of the mint, he will search his pocket himself in case some coins accidentally enter his pocket so that he can drop it. He said that if you carry a crook to where there is ordinary rock, he somehow will drag money out of that rock because it is his nature to steal. Do you understand? So it's the same thing we are talking about here. Unless the nature of sin is removed, you are temptation walking. You are temptation on two legs. You don't need any prompting. You will fall. You are just seeing temptation walking. Just walk on the streets of any city or any village in this country. You see temptation in skirts. In fact, these days, they don't even wear skirts anymore. We don't even know what they put on anymore. They are naked. We see temptation naked walking. Go to any establishment. You see temptation sitting behind the money desk. Where you are going for a contract, the man from the... Before, he doesn't want to know who you are. He's already telling you, this is my court. And you that you are going to do, you are going to go and take money from the bank. You are going to do that transaction. His own court has eaten into your profit. He doesn't care. He's in church. He's a deacon. He's riding a big car. He's riding a jeep. Everybody knows him. Everybody respects him. And you, the small member, who went to that church because of him. That's why you went to that church actually. Because you wanted to be able to say, we are worshiping the same church. The man has now told you. This is what you must do. Because in the church where you are, they are teaching you people how to make money. And man says, you and I can make good money. But this is how you are going to do it. Oh, I remember once when two brothers came. They had a problem. One was in the church where I was pastoring. Another was in another church, but the same denomination. So they couldn't go to their own pastor. So they came to us. So we sat down and went. And as I was hearing the story, this thing was so messy. One person works in an organization. He flooded the company and brought this brother to be like the point man on the company. So this brother was the one that everybody recognized, but he owned the company. And he was working in that company. So he was bringing the job out, and this brother was doing it. Then, once the job is done, he will expedite the payment because he's working there.
So while others are waiting for 90 days to be paid, they are paid immediately. Then the other brother, whom they brought in, began to feel that, I will use the word greedy. He began to feel that, I'm the one doing all the work. And this brother says, but I'm the one bringing the jobs. Without me, you don't have anything to do. Brother says, no, without me, that job is not going to be done. Without me, you can't even do anything in that organization. So greed brought two of them into opposition. And by the way, their wives were involved. You see these women, God will help all of you women. You say, Mumu, Mumu, you are walking like a slave. They were happy before. Then the women began to probe into, how are you doing this? No. They had a problem. So they came. So I told the young man, I said, brother, if you are not happy with the arrangement, remove your hand from the arrangement. If the man who wants the company now, if he says that's what he wants to give you. What else do you want me to say? You entered into the arrangement, and they are both Christians, and doing illegal things. Remember the man who called the Lord Jesus and said to him, sir, please tell my brother to share the inheritance. What did the Lord say? He said, who made me judge over 12? Beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the things that he owns. But we have messages in the church that tells us, they may not preach it openly, but you can see it in manifestation, that a man's life, a man becomes a deacon, becomes a pastor based on what he owns. So we are beginning to see this problem. It is because the flesh has not been crucified. Galatians chapter 6 now, verse 14. And we want to look at this aspect of the crucifixion of flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By the cross. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Your flesh is crucified through the cross. Any other means of crucifixion is no crucifixion at all. The flesh will still rise. And the illustration, I think I've used the illustration again before, bears repetition. I remember one day the Lord was talking to me about something, and he said, I hate, you see, fufu. Now, I know some of you love it, but me, I hate fufu with a passion. That's the hate I have with it. I am crucified to fufu. And fufu is crucified. We know ourselves. Fufu knows that I won't eat it, no matter what. And I know I won't eat fufu. Now, I know you know how fufu is wrapped. Those of you who, you know, it's wrapped in such a way, when you look at it, if you like, wrap that fufu in gold. Wrap it in silver. Wrap it in anything you want to wrap it. It's not going to move me. Do you understand? Because I am crucified to it. If you like, bring that fufu and bring ogbono or bring afan. Bring whatever soup you think you like. There is no way I'm going to put my hand into that fufu and use it to eat the soup. Do you understand? Now, that is what we talk. That's what we mean by crucifixion. It doesn't matter how well dressed that girl is. Your body is not moved. Do you understand the point now? If indeed you are crucified, it doesn't matter how they are stealing in that organization. You will be tempted. Because you are crucified. To steal. It doesn't matter the fact that you have a problem. They're about to sack you. They're about to kick you out of your house. And you need the money. If indeed you have been crucified to steal it, there's no way you'll be offered something that is a theft, that was stolen, that you'll pick it. Do you get the point? You will rather be kicked out of the house than go and steal. That's what crucifixion means. A crucified man is the man who recognizes, it's after you have been crucified, you will know the will of God and you will do it. So when a man has been thus crucified, the metal in him that the devil was using to, you know, draw him and push him left and right, what has happened to the metal now? It has been removed. Let's read Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 verse 16. Romans chapter 6 verse 16. What does it say? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So whoever you are obeying is the person who is controlling your life. Do you understand that? The person that you are obeying is the person who is in charge of your life. Whoever you are obeying. So if, for example, as the devil tempted Eve, and Eve yielded to the devil, who was not in charge of Eve's life? Eve, as the devil came to tempt Eve, and he said, no, I'm following God, who was not in charge of Eve's life? So there is the need to prove
whether or not we belong to God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 19. It says, while they promised them liberty, talking of false prophets here, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. While the false prophets are promising you deliverance, come and you'll be delivered. Come and you'll receive. Come and you'll get this. What is happening to the prophet now? He himself is a slave to that thing. Have you seen a slave deliver another slave? The Lord Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Whom the Son shall set free is free indeed. A slave cannot free a slave, but a son can free a slave. These men who are offering you deliverance are themselves in bondage. Let's continue to read. It says, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So, how is it that a man says he's preaching the gospel of Christ and he has no control over his flesh? He does as he likes. He behaves with wantonness. We've seen pastors. One fellow remarked once, said, there was this pastor, big pastor, popular pastor in this city. The fellow came to their bank branch. And by the time the fellow came, this fellow was excited that, oh, this pastor has come. But the fellow said that by the time the pastor left, in fact, just within a few minutes of the pastor coming to that branch, the fellow said, I just didn't want anything to do with this, with that fellow. Why? The nature of corruption was clearly seen. He came with bodyguards, actually thugs. They say they are bodyguards. Muscles everywhere. They had parked the car wrongly. When they came out, was shouting and screaming, what are you talking about? Don't you know who I am? Is that what we are talking? Is that Jesus Christ? You didn't park in the right place. Then you come out and you... So the fellow said, ah, no. But that is the man that is promising somebody deliverance. He himself is not deliverance. I read the story of a pastor recently, that fellow is one pastor somewhere, that women will go to him for counseling. They have problems. They are having problems with sin in their lives. And they go to the pastor to counsel for counseling. The pastor will now add sin to the sin thereof. Yes. A married woman went to him for counseling. She's having problems in her marriage. The man began to sleep with the woman. She has a problem now. She has a problem. And she believes this man is the man that can, by the time the man prays, that he will be able to resolve the matter. The flesh. The flesh came in. Because the flesh was never crucified. So while that man is saying, Father, give me this, the devil is saying to the Lord, is this the man you want to give a ministry to? Test him. The women will come. You won't tell the women that this dress is a wrong dress. The dress, you have to dress so that the men can look at you and, you know, and before you know what's happening, the man himself is now the man. So, basically, we are saved, but we still have the issue of the flesh to deal with. Lead us not into temptation means that the flesh must first of all be removed. Because the Lord is going to lead you to that exam hall. Do you understand? You cannot, for example, pray and say to your father, Daddy, I don't want to go for exam. In fact, there's no way. I remember when we were small, I don't know if they do those things these days, when we went for common entrance exam. In those days, they had an exam and you had interview. It's your father that will drive you to that interview hall. And we wait for you to go for that interview and come. You will come and report what you did there. But these days, people go for interview and come back. How was it? It was good. This one, you will explain what was set before the car moves. Inside that car, you are answering the question. You will know there and then whether you passed or you failed the interview. So we don't pray, let's not go for an interview. What do we pray for? Let us pass the interview. You are being prepared to face that temptation and overcome. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Because when you have endured it, you will receive the crown of life, which is also promised to all who love God. For you to be able to endure temptation, you must be ready to obey God. So all the teachings you are receiving, the pruning by God, the sanctification through the word and through the spirit, all those things that you come to church to do, they are preparing you for what? Temptation. They are preparing you to overcome temptation. They are preparing you to endure the trials of life. Preparing you to overcome the tests and the challenges of life. You have not come to church to hear an orator. Do you understand? You have not come to church because you love a brother, you love a sister, which is good. You have come to church because, one of the reasons is because, you are going to receive a teaching that will prepare you for temptation whenever it comes. It may come tomorrow. It may come the very next instant. It may come 5 years from the day you were taught. I think we mentioned that at the ministry team meeting this morning, that you are taught something in primary school. You will still use it in university when you are doing PhD.
When you're doing your PhD, you will still need to do 2 plus 2 equals 4 at some point in time. But you were taught when? In primary school. How many years ago? 30 or 40 years ago. But you are still using it in PhD. It's the same thing with the messages that you are hearing. You may use it tomorrow. You may use it next week. You may use it next year. But sometimes you may not need it until 10 years time. But you are taught today. So that you can now go and start practicing it. Start living it. By the time the exam comes, it is now a part of you. Today, you are just a member of congregation. You just come to church. You are okay. Nothing has happened to you. No young lady is looking at you. No young man is looking at you. You are okay. Everything is normal. Then suddenly the anointing of God comes upon your life. And you are called into ministry. And you see, one thing I've discovered about the anointing of God. Let me tell you the truth. It attracts both good and evil. The anointing of God will attract the people who are looking for God. They will attract the people who want your downfall. If when you are a member of congregation, you felt, what are they talking about? I'm never going to preach the gospel. Nothing is going to happen. Yeah, let's just leave ourselves. We just want to enjoy ourselves. When the anointing comes, those things will not begin to come. The Bible tells us about Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. That God was with Joseph. And he caused everything that Joseph did to prosper. And because of that, what happened? Potiphar promoted Joseph. Joseph suddenly, a slave, suddenly found himself as the head of slaves in the house of Potiphar. And then the anointing also caused Joseph to look beautiful, to look handsome. And what happened? Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. How does the madam of a house cast her eyes on a slave? If not that, temptation is coming. Do you understand? It's temptation. And if you read that account very well, she tempted Joseph not once. It was at first of all, she said, lie with me. When Joseph was not listening, she now said, okay, don't lie with me. Just come and be with me. Just stay where I am. And instead of me just looking at you, I just like the way you are. And she did it every day. Every day. By the time, the day she was not left alone with Joseph in the house, she sprang. But because, you know what Joseph told her? How can I do this thing? And sin against whom now? I cannot disobey God. He would have said, madam, let me not lie to you. Beauty, you have it. Like I will always admit. You see, the way they wrap that fufu, it can be enticing. But to me, it doesn't mean anything. But you know, to somebody who loves fufu, they don't have to wrap it anyhow. You don't even have to wrap fufu, he will eat it. Do you understand? There's the fufu that is wrapped smoothly. There's the fufu that they say is from, is it Eleme or where do they say it is? That one is like in cubes. Those people will grab that cube one and mold it to the round one they want and blow the thing. So, for them, it doesn't matter. The man who is given to adultery, have you tried to imagine how a man, a big man, a man of power, a man of means, will condescend to sleep with a house girl in his house, a house girl in his house? Why do you think he does that? Because of the nature of sin. A man, a governor, will go to somebody and rape somebody. Why? He's sin in him. And that man wants to come and stand and say, I'm a child of the living God. Then we say, oh, God, let's test it. And then people start falling left, right, and center. He did it to Job. Job chapter 1. We won't read everything. We'll just read a little bit of Job. First of all, the Bible says that Job was a perfect man. Job was a man who was giving offerings, even making offering sacrifices for his children in case they had sinned, because they were just party boys and girls. Let's go to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? What does the devil say in verse 9? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? That became the contention. That became the what? The contention. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. This was the issue. Job prospered. Job had possessions. Job had beautiful children. And the devil came and said, does Job love, do you think Job is afraid of you, or Job reverences you, or Job worships you for nothing? I have gone around. I've seen how you have hedged up Job. You have protected his possessions. You have protected his children. You have protected his business. Everything that he has protected. How can Job not fear you? Remove that protection and see whether he will not curse you. And what did God say? In verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is worth in your power, and
Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
Who was the architect of this temptation? Why did God accept? Because God wants to prove to Satan that Job will never curse. If Job had prayed, lead us not into temptation, does it have any meaning here? What Job should be praying is not lead us, is Lord, don't make me put your name to shame. Because temptation will come. Somehow, this was an upright man. He wasn't a sinner like you and I. An upright man who was doing what was right at the right time. Doing what was needful at the needful time. And the devil comes in and says, do you think Job, he doesn't fear you for anything? Forget that story. Remove that hedge. And you see, sack him from that job. And say now, you're seeing him giving testimony. Sack him from that job. And let us see the testimony that he's going to give. Let him be kicked out of that house. Let's see the testimony that he's going to give. And what did God say? Go and do. We are waiting to see. Did Job know that that was the issue? He didn't know. He didn't even know that a discussion had taken place in heaven. Just like you and I don't know that discussions are taking place in heaven concerning you and I. Who knows? Maybe Satan was looking at him. The way this Job is going, very soon we won't be able to touch him at all. Let's do something quickly before this Job gets to the point of we can't touch him. Why is it that it is Job that entered Satan's mouth when he went to God? He went there for a purpose, and Job was his mission. Brethren, we don't know who is the devil's mission here. You may not be his mission now. You may become his mission some years later. When the favor of God begins to come upon you. When God's eyes begin to look upon you. When you have a large church. Honestly speaking, you don't need to preach any message like this. Just preach what will make people hail you. And you're okay. You are very, very fine. I'm telling you. Every day you'll be dedicating cars. Money will be entering your bank account. You can preach prosperity anytime. What happens the day people start doing? You didn't do anything wrong, though. Somebody just cooked up a story somewhere. They said, that pastor, maybe they saw someone like you. You know, the devil can do anything. It's not somebody who looked like you. And the devil gave the impression that that's him. Coming out of a woman's room, fiddling with his belt. That's it. I saw him in so-and-so place. And you know that kind of news? It can spread. And the thing spread. The woman who you did it with, nobody came for. But everybody has believed that story. And your church starts emptying out. And your money starts drying up. What would you do? These are the challenges that we face. These were the issues confronting Job. So we know the next thing that happened was the devil went, what did Job's children do? Everybody start giving reasons. They were going to parties every day, so it was easy for them. The answer is simple. God had now put in the power of the devil to remove whatever hedge he wanted to remove. The only person the devil could not touch was Job. You know that even Job's wife could be touched. But do you know why the devil preserved Job's wife? She was going to be his last card. Because in chapter 2, the wife said, Job, are you still, when by the time the devil went back and removed everything, God said, you made me to allow you to remove everything. Did you see that Job did not curse me? He maintained his integrity. And the devil went and said, you did not allow me to touch him. Allow me to touch him. And you will see that he will curse you. God said, okay. But you cannot take his life. You have lost your job. You have lost your friends. You have lost all your contacts. You have lost your children. You are left with only your wife. You alone. And your wife. And then the next thing we hear is sickness. You and I are like Job's friends. We were saying it. Brother Job. There was something. We just couldn't lay our fingers on that. Look at Brother Job. See him. Huh? Oh boy, if you see Job now, you're not going to believe him. Job don't dry. Hi! Job they suffer. And instead they worship God. Say, no mind that, which can you hear worship with that? Forget that thing. We don't tell on us, say, Job, the way Job they go, him they do something where nobody know. Now the judgment of God come upon Job. Did they know what was happening? They didn't. And then after all of that, the one person that is left to help Job is the one that now says to Job, curse God and die. Let me ask a question. What has Job's wife got to do with the curse? Was she there when they were discussing? When the devil and God were discussing? Is because she had now become an instrument. That was why she was spared. She was left there by the devil. God had given everything into the devil's power. But he must have seen Job's wife that, there's a metal in this woman that we can use. We'll use it. Some women use sex as a weapon to get their husbands to commit sin. The devil says, we know she can do it. Let's keep her. Let's leave her there. Because everything had been given into his hand. So he would do whatever he wants to do. He will keep those he wants to keep and remove those he wants to remove. But the Bible says that Job remained until his friends came. I don't know, maybe he had dealt with the wife and said, the wife, this one, you are just behaving like a foolish woman. You are behaving like one of those women who don't even understand anything. Shall we receive something from God and not receive good from God and not receive evil from God? We take both from God. Doesn't matter. Then his friends came. Maybe he thought his friends were more spiritual than him. Or as spiritual as him. And so he was expecting spiritual people to act in spiritual manners. And they came to in real spiritual way and began to open scriptures. According to the word of God, if a man is not a sinner, this kind of thing cannot befall him. He said, you are talking of the word of God. I will tell you from experience, all the people who feared God, this kind of thing did not happen. Were they telling the truth? Yes. But did it apply to Job? No. Do you see how the word of God is? It is true that some things, that's how they, but when it comes to direct application, you better hear from God. That day that Balaam was jumping on top of his donkey and rushing to go and meet Balak to collect reward, and the donkey began to misbehave, and Balaam was beating the donkey. Can you imagine the donkey that you have been riding for how many years? Just, I want you to put it in perspective, even though it may sound far-fetched. The bicycle or motorcycle you have been riding for the past 15 years, suddenly you're going to, boom, 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 it's stopping, and stopping. And you're wondering, come on, kicking the motorcycle, push the motorcycle, we go, whether you like them or not. And then motorcycle opens his mouth and begins to speak to you. What will you do? I think a normal person should abandon the motorcycle and flee. Balaam stands to discuss. Why? Because of the metal in him. What was the metal in him? Money. The love of money. It didn't make him realize that, he's a donkey that is talking to. He wasn't. The love of that money had overtaken him. And the donkey was just another item of discussion. You are committing sin. And then a boy comes to tell you that you are committing sin. You are saying, who are you to tell me that I'm committing sin? Because he's a boy. What should you be addressing? Are you committing sin or not? Who are you quarreling with, whether it's a small boy that they sent to you? Is that the issue? They began to deal with Job, his friends. And Job was getting more and more into sin. And we don't have time to read it. Maybe God will give you the grace to read the whole of Job. Eventually it got to a point that after three of them had unsuccessfully tried to deal with Job and Job refused, Job was obstinate and said, I didn't do anything wrong. God knows I did nothing wrong. And was justifying himself until one fellow said, you, the so-called miserable comforters, you are wrong. Job, you too, you are wrong. Instead of justifying yourself, justify God. And he begins to speak and speak and speak. After some time, he stops speaking. God now begins to speak. I said, by the way, I heard somebody talking something. Who is that person? Job, you are the one. Then come. Let's have a discussion. Say you know more than me. Please, tell me the weight of the earth. You were there when I made it now. What's the number of dusts that makes the sand? Has it occurred to you that the hippopotamus, as big as it is, it eats herbs? Why did I make it to eat herbs? Look at the ostrich, the fastest bird on legs in the world. It runs faster than the horse. And yet, I made it foolish. It will step on its own eggs and can crush its eggs with its force. Why did I make it so powerful and yet so foolish? Explain now. Look at the crocodile. I made its skin so thick you cannot pierce it with a spear. Why did I do that? Say you know the answer. As God was asking Job questions and asking us, Job said, I've been hearing about you. I didn't know who you really are. Now I know. I repent in dust and ashes. And then God turned to Job's friends and said, you people, you did not justify me. You were busy projecting your knowledge of God. And you didn't look at Job's righteousness or anything. I'm really annoyed with you. Go and make sacrifices and then go to Job. Job will pray for you. After Job has prayed for you, you are forgiven. As if that was a test. That was another test. I hope you know that. They went and did it. Did Job get angry? Let's look at Job 42, verse 9. From verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemahite, went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Will Job forgive his friends? It was a test. Do you understand? Once he passed that test, what happened? God released everything that he had for Job. And what was it that he had for Job? Double. He still had the same number of children, but these ones were more beautiful than the ones he lost. You say, no, you didn't count it properly. He had the complete number of children, but they were more beautiful than the earlier ones. He had males and females. Praise the name of the Lord. And in all of this, God blessed him much more, so that people came. And then also his age, God added to his age. Everything that he could have received, he got. But how did he get it? In our own parlance today, through the cross. Through what? The cross. The devil must have been offering Job another path. What was the path he was offering Job? Curse God. Because if you curse God, the devil becomes your new God. Curse God and come. Let's discuss. While the wife was saying, curse God and die, He may have called God and may not have died. God may say, don't worry, let's leave him alone. He has made his choice. Then we now say, they say, call God and die, don't worry. Say, have you died? You have not died. He knows what they have said to God. He will now come and behave as if he is the one who has, he has no power. What of Simon Peter? You know the Lord said to Simon, said Simon, let's read it. Matthew 26. I'm praying that God will help us to sort out this thing. Matthew 26 from 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And therefore Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Now let's jump to verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And then he goes on and prays in 39, your will, not my will be done. In verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to who? Said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into... Lead us not into temptation. There's something here. But we will see the significance in Luke. Go to Luke, where the parallel story is told. Luke chapter 22, 31 to 34. And we'll see what is really happening here. You see, we don't see that in Matthew. But in Luke 22, we are going to see it. Luke 22 from 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Lead us not into temptation simply means, Lord, don't let my strength fail. Temptation will come. But what you are praying is that when temptation comes, don't let me fall. Do you understand? Don't let me fall into it. You can't do anything about it. A man of God said once that you cannot do anything about a bird flying over your head. Birds fly. They can fly over your head. But when a bird starts building a nest on your head, now you have something to do there. You can remove the nest. But to fly, it will fly on your head. There's nothing you can do about it. But you cannot, when it starts building a nest on your head, you can deal with that. So basically, and lead us not into temptation is, don't lead us to the temptation that we will fall. Don't allow us to fall. Peter was bragging. Do you understand? Instead of praying, Lord, help me not to fall. He was bragging that, don't worry. If everybody else deserts you, I will stand. I will remain there. In 39, let's skip now. Verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and the disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into... What is he praying there now? Remember that first prayer. That you will not fall into temptation. There is leader, and leaders on temptation is, and don't let us fall into temptation. Don't lead us to the point that we will now fall into that temptation. Temptation will come, but you are not to fall into it. And if you are praying, let me not fall into temptation, what really are you asking? Strength, but there's something else you are asking. That the flesh be crucified. There's nothing God is going to do if the sin nature is still in you. Do you understand? Many of us expect God to protect us in spite of the sin nature. It can't happen. What you should be praying for is, Lord, let this desire be removed. Because when that desire is removed, you will not fall. But if the desire is there, even when God is stopping you from falling, what will happen? You will fall. Because you are still a free will agent. God is not going to remove the free will from you. So, in all that God is trying to hold you, maybe God stops you from this, you will still move. He stops you from that, you will still move. Stops you from that, you will still move. The Lord gave me an illustration once. He says, when temptation is around us, he will use his hand to cover our eyes. What do we do? We say, Lord, let me just look a little bit. We use our hand to remove his hand. I said, let me see what is happening there. And that's it. Samson went to Timnah. And what happened? He saw. That was all. He saw a woman and that was it. If they had prevented him from going to Timnah, what would have happened? In fact, by the time the parents were trying to stop him, what did he say? He said, get her for me. She pleases me. Well, did he marry the girl eventually? No. So what was all the hullabaloo? It's nature. Because it's nature. Some of us will pursue money. We'll do all the wrong things when the money finally comes. Use it now. It doesn't mean anything. Because there was something inside. What's this fellow's name in the book of Joshua chapter 7? Achan. Achan went and stole a Babylonian garment. Stole some silver. And what else was it that he stole? And then he hid it in his tent. And I asked the question, would Achan have been able to sew that material and wear in Israel? How would he explain it?
He can't wear it.
Would he have been able to spend the currency of Babylon, of what's it called now? Of Jericho in Israel. So what was he stealing it for?
Covetousness was inside Achan. That was his problem.
You just look at the things that we do. If God can allow you to sit down quietly and reason, I mean, when I say reason, I'm talking of reason. I mean, just sit down and look at some of those things. You really start wondering, what are you doing it for? The young man, the young lady who is committing fornication, do they think that it will not result in pregnancy? Then result in pregnancy and the person says, it was a mistake. What do you mean by mistake? You ask the fellow, how many times did two of you meet? We can't count. And it was a mistake. Mistake is once. Two times is no longer a mistake. 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10. It can't be a mistake. One man slept with his house girl and was sleeping without persistence. So when he was finally apprehended, they said, what happened? He said, it was one night, my wife went for prayer meeting and I was left alone with the house girl. So he said, so what happened? He said, And so they asked the man, if your sister was the one in the house, would you have gone to sleep with her? Of course, he didn't have an answer for that. I heard the story of a man. This man had no qualms. He sleeps with anybody. He doesn't have anybody. He doesn't differentiate. Small, old, young, it doesn't mean anything. Because Satan was in him. Then one day, his mother came to stay with him. Mother traveled and came to stay with him. At night, he got up to pray. He got up his usual prowling of the house. And he espied the mother sleeping and the devil said, this one too is a woman. That was the day he knew that he had a problem. Only goats sleep with their mothers. What I'm trying to say here is this. Until we are able to pray that prayer of dealing with the flesh, when temptation comes, you say, lock me up in a prison. I won't do it. One day, temptation will find itself inside that prison. He will come and meet you there. I heard the story of a man. They said, this fellow, when this man preaches, ooh la la, he will tell you that you are not a believer, you are not strong, you are not this, you are not that. One day he went and had a seven day prayer fasting. Dry fast, 7 days. On the day he was breaking the fast, an old girlfriend came to visit. He broke the fast on that girl. Do you think fasting is going to stop it? Crucifixion is what goes with that. When you are fasting, your body is, you are strong in your spirit to overcome. Which day will you not come down? Are you going to fast forever? So what fasting does is just to delay. The devil is just, he will just be waiting for you. It is fasting, let's wait. He will come down. And then the day that you break that fast, that thing will come. I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. That problem that you thought you were fasting for, it will show up because it's not fasting. Fasting can help, but it doesn't remove. Crucifixion is what removes. And that crucifixion is you must take it to God and say, Lord, crucify the flesh. Come and kill it. At whatever age, sin has a place and it must be crucified. The nature of sin, if it's not crucified, sin will grow. Let's continue to read Luke chapter 22:39. Then for the one says, and he was withdrawn and then he prayed for himself. And what was the Lord's prayer? If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be. Remember, we prayed thy will be done. Temptation comes to make us not to do the will of God. And our praying must be such that we are going to do the will of God. Verse 45 and 46 of Luke 22 still. When he, that is Jesus, rose up from prayer and had come to the disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We are to pray against entering into temptation. So, and lead us not into temptation. Deals, number one, with the root cause of temptation. What's the root cause of temptation now? The nature of sin. Let's remove it. Anything the devil wants to bring, let him bring. You won't fall. Let's deal with that nature. And then, let's pray. And say, Lord, don't let me enter into the kind of temptation that I cannot deal with. In Psalm 23, verse 1. What is that psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. In verse 5, what does it say? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my... God is not going to remove that. He's not going to remove the enemy, but the table will be there. Are you going to eat of the table or are you going to focus on the enemy? The temptation will be there. But what God is saying is that I have prepared something for you on the table. You eat what is on the table. But the enemy is there to lure you, to entice you to come and eat from his own table. Will you leave the table of God and go to the table of the enemy? So, and lead us not into temptation. Is Lord, this thing I'm asking you for, give it to me. And the devil is saying, if this man touches that thing, we are going to have a problem. So what do we do? Let's go and tell God that this man is not qualified to receive it. And God is saying, he's my son. He's qualified to receive it. The devil says, but how do we know that he's qualified? You have not even proven him. He says, okay, let's prove it. And what is the proof? That you will obey God.
That is the proof.
Will this man obey me? If you have a desire that is contrary to the desire of God for your life, you will disobey God. That's why we're saying that the crucifixion of the flesh is the key thing. If that desire has not been crucified, if it has not been brought to a place where it is irrelevant, you'll be tempted. God calls you into ministry and says, this is what I've called you to do. I want you to pastor the church. Then you look around at Nigeria. That's why sometimes I tell myself, some of the messages we are preaching about Nigeria, we should leave it alone. You look at Nigeria, and you because you're a preacher, you look at the word of God, you know the ills of Nigeria, and you believe that you can solve the problem of Nigeria. Then some politicians come to you and say, we want you to run as president. We have been hearing your message, and we know you have a good following. Are the politicians from God? You think they love you? They are looking for somebody that they can put as, this is it, that then they will start stealing under you. Then you will leave the church of God and start running an election campaign. And the journalists, they know how to deal with you. They say, did God say you should go and run politics? He said, I have the spirit of God in me. I didn't need to pray. I just know that that's what God said. At the end of the day, you feel. And what do? You go back to the church. You have been tempted and you have fallen. Why? The lust for power was in you. It's in every one of us. I'm telling you. In an unguarded moment, the devil showed Jesus. The Bible says, in a moment, he showed Jesus what he could become in the world. In a moment, by the time the devil shows you in a moment what you can become, brother, if the desire of God is not in you, you follow the devil. That's why that prayer leads us in temptation is very important. Because the way and manner God wants to give you that thing is through the cross. The way and manner the devil wants to give you that thing, there's no cross involved. A man of God said once that he sees a lot of people who are pursuing a crown. And that crown is what the devil is giving to people. That crown does not include the cross. You don't have to pass through the cross to get that crown. You don't have to go through suffering to get that crown. You just get the crown. But if you look closely on the inside of the crown, you will see the inscription, made in hell. That is ordinary thing. It can't last. And it sends you to hell. And I think I did something on it on my Twitter page. The crown v cross. Crown versus cross. This is a major issue for many of us. There's a crown and there's a cross. How did Jesus Christ get the crown? Through the cross. But do you remember that in Matthew chapter 4, he was actually offered that crown apart from the cross? The devil said, I will give you this whole thing. Just bow down and there was no cross involved. All you have to do is just bow. You don't even need to bow for more than 1 minute. I can time it. Let the head go down. 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. That's it. Take it. You have the whole world. But you know what you have? You have smoke. Remember what the Bible says about this earth? It's going to be destroyed. What you have now received from the devil, smoke. So when we are praying, lead us not into temptation. We are saying, Lord, this thing that we want from you, anyhow you want to give it to us, we are ready to wait and receive. As long as it will take, we will wait. Whatever test we need to go through, we are ready to pass it. You see, because by the time you pray that prayer, and you receive that thing from God, it will endure. Remember that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are expected to, one, ask in faith. We are expected to forgive others. Totally, unconditionally, and without recall. We don't begin to recount it. And we are asking that thing in such a way that we will not fall into the devil's temptation or fail the test of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy 8, 2, God said something to you. He said, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years where? In the wilderness. To humble you and to test you. To know what was in your heart. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. This was the issue. And then in verse 3 it says, so he humbled you. Allowed you to hunger. And fed you with manna which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know. That he might make you know. That man shall not live by bread alone. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your life has nothing to do with money. It's whether you are going to listen to God. That is the contention. So, lead us not into temptation. It's Lord, don't let me pursue something that I have no business pursuing. You be my pursuit. Deal with the issue that is in me. This desire that is not supposed to be there. Remove it. Because as you are asking from God, that I want to receive something from you, the devil is also acting to trip you up. Remember when Daniel was asking from God a question, right? And he set his face to fast. What happened when the angel came? The angel said, from the very first day that you asked for that thing, what happened? He was dispatched. He said, by the prince of Persia,
You stood there.
Until
Michael came, I couldn't do anything. I just was there.
And thank God you have been waiting. So there are some things that it is not as if God cannot break through to bring it to you.
But they want, heaven wants to see. Will this fellow wait?
So many people don't wait. They don't exercise faith waiting on God. They have an alternative and they pursue it. It is entering or falling into temptation to abandon the pathway of God and to follow the pathway of the devil. It is falling into temptation to overlook what God says in His Word and to look for something that makes life easy for you to live. Falling into temptation is not to go the way of the cross or refusing to go the way of God and choosing rather to look for the line of least resistance. We said when you want a job, pray. Then the devil begins to dangle something in front of you. And boom, you jump at it. You said it here. Pray about everything. Bring things to God in prayer. Don't fret. Don't bring yourself to the place where you are shaking all over the place. Sometimes it's best to just stay alone with God. Because when you are busy looking for solution from left and right, asking one brother, asking one sister, even asking the pastor, something will be said that fear will just catch you. And then your fretting just started. I remember when I wanted to go into full time, when God was asking me, reminding me that it's time, or it's getting to time. This was a year before. I shared with a friend of mine, and they gave me a book to read. By the time I finished reading that book, I was totally confused, and I didn't even know that I needed to do anything called full time. Until it was close to the time again that God brought the thing back to me. I said, it's time. And as I began to argue with him, he said, for the past 3 months, please tell me the salary I've received. And I realized that there was no salary indeed. That was, he put pay to the request of salary. So we must be careful. As we are praying, lead us not into temptation. What we are actually saying is, don't anything that will make me fall, remove it. Because temptation will come, even if you are not led there. It will come and meet you. That will take us to the second part, which we will look at next week. As you are praying to receive something from God, the devil is asking to trip you up by one, making you not to exercise faith in God. Two, inducing you not to forgive others. You know, when you fail in those things, what is happening to that thing that is coming now? It's stopping. The only way you are going to receive anything from God is by faith. The moment you switch away from faith and you receive that thing by another means, it's not from God. The devil, you have chosen the devil as an alternative, he has given it to you. And you have to serve. You are asking God for something, and you are not forgiving people. And they say, forgive you. You say, no. And you still get that thing. The devil gave it to you, God didn't give you. The devil wants to trip you by enticing you to seek an alternative means apart from the cross. And as you are seeking that alternative means, you run into trouble. But when you overcome, you discover that one, you're able to keep all that God has for you. How much of all of what God has for you? All. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to... But God said, I have come that they might have life and have it more. That's what God has come. So everything that you have, but the devil wants to steal, he wants to take it away. But when we are resolute, we keep it. Secondly, if we're able to overcome, we have dominion over the devil. No love for the world, no love for money. Love not the world. Is that not in the Bible? All that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, they are not of God, they are of the world. If you can deal with the love of the world, you are on your way to overcoming temptation. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to look at the issue of love for money, love of money. It has killed many Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 6 from verse 6 to verse 10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not godliness with covetousness, but with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We're not taking anything away. And having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. I find Christians competing amongst themselves, and what is worse, competing with the world. So such a person has built 10 houses, the Christian wants to build 10 houses. Why do you want to build 10 houses? Please explain to me. Why must you build 10 houses? I think one house is enough. If you have the wherewithal and you want to build two, one in the city where you are living, one in the village, or where you want to go, okay, no problem, nobody will quarrel with you. But when you want to dot the entire universe with houses that you will never be able to maintain, I don't understand, I can never understand it. And what you are doing basically by that action, if you look at it very well, do you know what they are doing? What should have been used to expand the gospel, you have tied it down in buildings that you are not going to live in. We think that we are showing that we are something. When you buy 10 cars, and you park them in your house. You, your wife, and your children, 3 cars. What are you doing with the other 7? Monies that could have gone to expand the kingdom of God, you have tied it down. Remember at ministry team meeting, I was talking about investment. Was it ministry team meeting here? This ministry team, remember? That I mentioned investment. Do you know what investment is in terms of, in God's own definition? We have brought investment and defined it in the way of the world.
But an investment is in God's way is completely different.
The Bible says, where a man's treasure is, his heart will also be there. And God says, come and invest, come and bring your treasures and put them in heaven. Your heart will be in heaven. But where are our investments?
On earth.
So where is our heart?
On the earth.
Nobody is focused on heaven anymore. Everybody is focusing on the earth. And so the devil has many of us, two for pen. Verse 8 and verse 9, brother. But those who desire to be rich, have you seen that desire there? Fall into what? The desire to be rich, if it is not removed, you will fall into temptation. I heard one person justifying, preaching on this matter, especially in verse 10, when he says, the love of money is a root of, he says, it is the love of money. Money is not the root, but the love of money.
We are not quarreling with it. The question is, did God say you should love money? Why are you bringing money into the matter? The love of money. Will you just look at money and not love it? That's the point here now. Those who desire to be rich, that's why many people are falling into temptation. You can pray, lead us not into temptation from now till tomorrow. If the desire to be rich is there, you will continue to fall. Do you understand?
So that prayer is actually seeking to deal with the nature of sin in you. With the desire, which is contrary to God, dealing with it in you, through the cross. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
This desire to be rich.
You see a Christian, when he doesn't have anything, he's okay. Let him start having money. He will have a girlfriend here. He will have a girlfriend there. He's having girlfriends all over. When he didn't have money, did he have girlfriends? Then they taught him that you are not a believer if you don't have money. Then he went and started looking for money. Was it God that gave him that money? Because God knew, give this man 1 naira more, he will have another girlfriend. Add 2 naira, 2 girlfriends are coming. For every new money he had, he will have girlfriends all over the place. God knows.
So God kept him in a position where his daily needs are met each day.
Then somebody told him that, no, you must have, are you not going to pray for the rainy day? There are rainy days every day. This. And now he's accumulating. Now he has accumulated so much wealth. What's the next thing now? Having girlfriend. Before long, he has one child here. He has one child there. Nobody knows. There was one young man who came. He said to me, Daddy, that now I know why God doesn't answer some prayers. He was talking about one young man. He said, when this young man didn't have a job, we were crying to God that God will give him a job. Then he had a job. He said, as we speak now on Sundays, this fellow used to be in the choir. Now on Sundays, he doesn't even go to church. Another girl in the choir is with him in the house. On Sunday, he will say, "Oh, he's the work, the job is so much. He worked till very late. Now on Sunday, if he didn't have money, would that girl be able to come there? You see, these prayers that are teaching you to be covetous, it's not God that is answering those prayers. Those men of God who are boasting how they prayed and God opened them, we have to begin to double check. I'm not saying go and say that God did not give you. God may have given it to them, but it is for their own downfall. And sometimes God doesn't give it to them. They go and take it in their own way. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
When you are able to overcome temptation,
finally you will also be able to do God's will, no matter what.
The moment the Lord Jesus overcame that temptation with the devil, he knew that this is the will of God. Then the only thing I need to now do is to pray. I will be...
And I ask you a question. Have you suffered so many things as a Christian only to get to a point?
I fall.
Have you suffered in vain? I think it was Paul who wrote that. I said, those these things that you have been suffering, have you suffered in vain? Was it? I think even in the book of Hebrews, it was written there. I haven't done all. You need patience so that you can inherit the promise. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but we are them that stay to the receiving of that which God wants to give to us. Give us this day our daily bread.
It's a prayer of faith.
It's a prayer that requires that you forgive others.
It's also a prayer that requires that you ask God to come and remove anything that can cause you to be enticed into falling to the temptation of the devil. Let us bow our heads to pray.
No, we don't have much time, so we won't be able to really deal with the matter in prayers. But one thing we can do right away is to talk to the Lord and ask Him to prepare us for that crucifixion. Sometimes we read about the circumcision of Christ, the cutting off of the old man, the cutting away. That's what we're asking God today. And lead us not into temptation is the asking of the cutting away of that instrument that drags us to be tempted. Those lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. We are asking the Lord to come and uproot them by the cross. Not through psychology. Not through psychosis. But through prayer. By the cross. That the hammering of the nail to crucify it
will take place.
That's the only way it will die. It is something that must go to the cross. Every inordinate desire must be placed on the cross and crucified. Everything that you love that is contrary to God must be brought to the foot of the cross and killed there. In those days, they will bring a goat to the altar and slice and slit its throat and pour out the blood. Jesus has done that for us. But that place where Christ died, we must now take this sinful nature, this thing that causes us to sin, we must take it to that cross and ask that the hammer and the nail be hit on that thing. Oh, it's going to make you look queer. Because as far as the world is concerned, those desires must be in you. But as far as Christ is concerned, those desires have no place in you. I want you to talk to the Lord. I want you to talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about you, about your person, your desire. Are your desires aligned with God's? Have those desires been crucified? Have they been annihilated? Because if they have not, they will put you down. And lead us not into temptation. It's not a prayer you can pray whilst the sinful nature is still very much in you. Whilst God will not lead you to be tempted above that which you are able, and we shall be looking at that next week, temptation will still come. When it comes, if the thing that entices, that temptation entices is in you, you will fall. So you must deal with that thing. You must deal with that nature. You must circumcise the flesh and cut it off. Cut it away. It is unnecessary. The pride of life that makes you feel that you are something, you must cut it off. Bring yourself to the place where you are nothing. And then God will begin to make you something. And even though God has made you something, you will not be proud. You'll be able to say with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. You will not be able to say, I am what I am because I prayed. I am what I am because I'm studying the Bible. I am what I am because I went to school. I am what I am because I have money. You will know that you are what you are only by the grace of God. Every time temptation comes, it will just come and discover that it cannot catch you in its net. It will just discover that it can't catch you in its net. And if it is the temptation of the trials and the tests by God, you will make God glad as you prove to the devil that you indeed are a child of God who cannot be tempted, who cannot be moved against his Lord. No matter how unpleasant, no matter how unpalatable, no matter how painful, that you are ready to endure it. You are ready to stand there. There are things hanging. They are not hanging because God hates us. They are hanging because there is a proof. There is a proving. Will they follow me? Will they do my bidding? Will they obey me? Or will they turn to alternatives? And those things are there. And God is saying, let's wait and see. And the devil is urging us to take shortcuts. Try this one. Try this way. Try that way. And we are missing the mark every time. Whereas all God is saying is make sure that nothing that can make the devil tempt you remains in you. That should be our focus. That the thing that tempts men, the thing that entices men, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the desire for ambition, the desire for fame, the desire for wealth, the desire for possession, that those things are removed. That the nature of immorality is removed. That the nature of idolatry is removed. That the nature of sin is removed. That bitterness is uprooted. That anger is dealt with. All those things that do not glorify God, that they are uprooted in the name of Jesus. That a circumcision takes place. That's what we are talking to God about. And lead us not into temptation. Is to uproot everything that can be tempted in us. So that even if temptation should come, there is nothing to tempt. There is nothing to tempt. Talk to the Lord. Every desire in you. Sometimes you don't even know that they are there. They are just waiting for an opportune time to strike. That's why you're going to pray, say, Father, every desire in me, whether I am aware of it or not, every desire in me that does not glorify you, every desire in me that is contrary to you, every desire in me that is contrary to the word of God, uproot in the name of Jesus. Oh, brother, I'm begging you to pray here, but I want you, pleading with you, to continue this prayer at home. We don't have time. We need to leave very soon. But you need to pray this prayer. Often, often, often. Continually. As you are seeking the gift of God daily. As you are seeking the endowment of God daily. As you are seeking the bread of life daily. Remember that you are not also, you are not only forgiving others daily. You are also praying that anything that the devil can use to entice you be killed on a daily basis. That contentment will come into your life. That covetousness will be a thing of the past in your life. That every addiction in your life be uprooted. Every addiction be uprooted. Whether it's addiction to sex or addiction to television or addiction to food, every addiction that is contrary to God be uprooted in the name of Jesus. Oh, we need to talk to God on a daily basis. There are ambitions that we don't want to let go. They must go. If they don't go, we are going to find ourselves in serious danger. Brethren, talk to the Lord. Right now, it appears that, it can't happen. I give you a short time. When what God wants to do in your life begins to manifest, if those things are still there, God forbid, you'll be a different person. We don't want you corrupt. Every corruption, the father of roots, every corrupting sin in me, everything that can be corrupted, let them be removed. Let only the things that can endure till eternity, let them remain in me. I may seem queer to the world, I may look foolish to the world. The Lord, I would rather be a fool for the world and be with you than be considered someone in the world and be apart from you. Oh, Father, help us. Oh, Lord, help us. King of kings, Lord of lords, help us. Ancient of days, help us. Anything that can be tempted in us, Father, uproot in the name of Jesus, we bring before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it be crucified in the name of Jesus. Masakatalika broso kondoreke. Rakataleke makatayarika bro kondoreke. Reketeleke makotorika broso kondorekeke. Makanda yareke brakatalika masokotoreke. Blessed be your name, Almighty and everlasting God. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to take that prayer now. Give us this day our daily bread. In the light of what we now know, that one, forgiveness must take place. And now two, that everything that is contrary to God in our lives must go. We now pray that prayer saying, Father, give us this day what we need, what is essential for our existence, for our sustenance. Go ahead and begin to pray that prayer. Recognizing that you must forgive, recognizing that faith must be there, and recognizing also that anything that can make you fall into temptation is removed. Not everything that we need as individuals and as a church to exist, to be sustained, your provision for sustenance, eternal rock of ages, let it happen. Oh, let it come upon us, Lord. Let it come to us, Lord. As individuals, as members of a family, as members of your church. Oh, Almighty and Everlasting God, release unto us, Lord. Release unto us, Lord. Our bread for today. Release unto us, Lord. Our need for today. Release unto us, Lord, your Son, Jesus, to fill our lives, to fill our hearts with His very presence, with His very life. Release unto us, Lord, the lifeblood of our Lord Jesus. Pour upon us, Father, your Spirit. Let every need be met. Let every need be met. Brethren, are we praying? Let every need be met in the name of Jesus. Let every need be met in the name of Jesus. Our need for today. Oh, we shall ask for the one for tomorrow, tomorrow. The one for today, we ask, Lord. We know now, Lord, that forgiveness we have already forgiven. Oh, yes, Lord, we have asked anything that is not of you in us to be killed. Knowing that that has taken place, we ask, Lord, for a release. A release, Lord, for our daily needs. What we need for today. 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 Release unto us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Release unto us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Masaka talika brokondoleke. Rekendeleke makatayareke. Brokotolika masokondoreke. Makatayarekeke brokotoleke. Makandalika brokotoleke. Oh, thank you, everlasting Father. Blessed be your name, King of Glory. Makatayarika brokondoreke. Rekekeke makataleke masakatayarika brokondoleke. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Eternal Rock of Ages, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us yourself today. Almighty and everlasting God, everything that is contrary to you in our lives, Father, let them be taken to the cross today. In fact, we surrender ourselves afresh to you. Take us before your cross and nail those things completely. Take them away. Let your circumcision come and cut off every fleshly thing that is still in us. In the light of that removal, Almighty God, we ask, give unto us today that which we need for today. Because we know tomorrow will take care of itself. But right now, Lord, release unto us from heaven everything that we need this day. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.